Amen. All right. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is John's Version of the Christmas Story. John's Version of the Christmas Story. And before I get started, I just want to say thanks to all the people that helped with the children's choir. And thanks, kids. You did a wonderful job. And much, much improved from last year. Every year, I'm sure you're going to get better at this. But thanks for the great music. It was great to hear. It's wonderful to hear children sing unto the Lord. So John's Version of the Christmas Story. Most of the time when people go to the Christmas story, they don't go to John. They go to Matthew. They go to Luke. And so this morning I just wanted to show that John does teach the Christmas story. It's just not exactly how Matthew and Luke teach it. So we're going to focus on John chapter 1, verse number 14 throughout the sermon. But we're going to be going lots of different places. So hang tight. The food will be after the preaching. So we got to get the Word of God first and then the other food later, right? So John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John, number one, John explains the incarnation of God becoming man. So this is a focus that, I mean, it does say that God, that Jesus Christ is God in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and it does explain it in Luke, but this is just right from the get-go in John 1, it explains that Jesus is God. Amen. Look at verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So John, in John chapter 1, it just starts out saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Now the verse we're focusing on is John 1:14. It says, "And when the Word was made flesh." So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that He is God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the incarnation of God becoming man. So in verse number 5 in John 1, it says, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." See, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger around 2,000 years ago. But really, not everybody knew that He had come into the world. Who knew? The shepherds knew. Mary knew. Joseph knew. Simeon knew. And let's see, who else knew? The wise men that came from the east. By the way, not the magi, not astrologers, not some kind of witchcraft-producing people. Those people were wise men. That means they were saved. Because God's not going to just send some heathen astrologers that are, you know, in the cusp of Virgo or whatever, and then they suddenly discovered the Star of Bethlehem, okay? They knew the prophecy about Jesus, and I don't have time to get into that, but there was a prophecy about Jesus coming and about the star that would arise, but that's another sermon for another time. So what's John focus on in the Christmas story? Well, he focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And a lot of people, you know, when you ask them, they say, "Well, who was Jesus?" Well, He was the Son of God. Yeah, He was the Son of God. But the Bible also teaches that He was God. See, at this church, we believe in something called the Trinity. Amen. And a lot of people believe in the Trinity, but, you know, I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses earlier. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that He was just a really good man. Well, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What good thing should I do to inherit eternal life?" And He said, you know, "There's none good but God." So if Jesus was good, what was He? God. All right? That's pretty simple, right? So, but anyway, people don't generally go to John to preach the Christmas sermon, like I said, but usually the other books, Matthew and Luke, the Gospels all give different details from the different writers. And so what details are we getting from the book of John this morning? We're getting the details that He is God. I mean, right out of the gate. So, and the book of John is focused to get people saved. And I'll talk about that later, but that's the purpose of John, so that people would believe. And so what does John want you to believe right at the beginning of the book? That Jesus Christ is God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's not just a good man. He wasn't, you know, he's either got to be who he says he is, or he's something, or he's a devil. And we know he's not a devil. We know he's not insane. Because look, 2,000 years later, the fruit of his righteousness is still here in this building today. Amen. People are still getting saved every single day. God's word is still getting thundered forth from pulpits, and it's changing people's lives. Amen. And making sure that their destination is eternal life. Amen. In heaven. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, because not only was Jesus God manifest in the flesh, but he also created the earth. He created this world that we live in. In the beginning, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, just so you know, when the Bible mentions God, it's usually talking about the Father, okay? So normally, I mean, obviously, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But when it says, like, God in general terms, it's usually talking about the Father. So look at, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So you have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit in verse 2. And in verse number 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So in the first three verses in Genesis, you have the Father, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have the Son speaking the world into existence. Because what is he? The Word of God. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Amen. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, in John chapter 1, it says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, everything is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points to Jesus in the Old Testament. Everything points to Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is the most influential human being that ever walked the face of the planet. Jesus is the only person who's ever been born in this world without sin.
Amen.
He's the only person. See, Adam and Eve were made, they were created out of the dust of the ground. And so Adam was not born of anybody. So the only person born without sin in this life was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And I find it interesting how it focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is the light that's come into the world. And the first thing he ever said in starting creation was, let there be light. Amen. John chapter 3 verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So Jesus has come into the world to be a light to people so that people can be saved, so that people can see the light of God's word and say, hey, I'm living in darkness. Maybe you don't realize you're living in darkness. But Jesus wants to shine that light on you and show you that, hey, I've come into the world. I'm here to save people. I'm here to make sure that you go to heaven when you die. It says, but people love darkness rather than light. See, a lot of people won't come to Jesus because they want to live in their darkness and they don't want to give up the sins that they are doing. They don't want to. They don't want to live a good life. They don't want to get. You know, people are miserable all the time. People are miserable in this world, and they're like, "Man, I just wish I could, you know, do this and this." They go to counseling. They take pills. They do all these different things to try to be happy. But you know what? You're never going to be happy until you're saved.
Amen.
Because you know what is happening is impending doom is upon your life. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Turn to John chapter 8, verse number 12. John 8, 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, this part about light being in the world is a very important focus in John chapter, in the book of John, in the book of Genesis. And what is it that we need to make sure that we understand that if we're not saved, we're in darkness. But if you cling on to that light, if you accept that light, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, you're on your way to salvation. And let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. What are we talking about here? The incarnation of God being manifest in the flesh. The incarnation of God becoming a man. And so was Jesus Christ a man? Yes, he was. But was he God also? Yes, he was. I mean, did the Bible say that? The Word was with God? The Word was God? Well, let me show you something that he didn't quit being the Word of God. People say, well, you know, he was the Word of God and then he became Jesus, so he wasn't the Word of God anymore. Not true. Look at, Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Yeah, and Jesus does judge people. See, it says it right there.
Yep.
He, in righteousness, he does judge. He makes war. Hey, look, there's a war coming. And guess what? Jesus Christ is going to be the leader of that army. Amen. He's going to be sitting on this horse. And when he comes back, you know what he's going to do to the people that are here that are part of this beast army and beast system? He's going to destroy them. And people are like, well, Jesus is just this nice little hippie that wears a dress. No, that's not the Jesus I know. Amen. The Jesus I know has a man's haircut, and he wears pants. Okay? You can get mad about that all you want. Just because you saw a flannel graph in Sunday school that showed him in a dress doesn't mean it was actually true. Amen. Jesus Christ was a man's man. Amen? So, where am I at here? I'm in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head... On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. Who are we talking about in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay? So who is the Word of God? Well, he's God. Right? That's what it says. So Jesus is the Word of God. He's still the Word of God in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. And so he didn't cease to be the Word of God. He's still the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
And before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, guess what? He existed already.
Amen.
Mary is not the mother of God.
Amen.
Mary was the mother of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, a human being, okay, who was also man. I mean, it was also God. But she's not the mother of God. See, God doesn't have a beginning. God doesn't have an ending. God has always been. He always will be. He exists in eternity. And we don't understand that because we wake up to a stupid alarm clock every day and we have to go by time. I was almost late to church this morning. Why? Because of time. You know? And time is something God invented. But you know what? He lives outside of time. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was always.
Amen.
He always was. He always will be. He wasn't just created or something at Bethlehem's, you know, in Bethlehem when he was born. So John chapter 5, verse 1 John 5, 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," who's the Word? Jesus, "and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Okay, so I'm not teaching there's three different gods here. I'm saying that God manifests himself in three different persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You want to try to figure that out? I don't know that we really can. Because those numbers don't add up in a calculator, do they? Like if you put, you know, one, you know, there's three. One plus one plus one, what does it equal? It equals three. But the Bible says it equals one. So... I don't know. And one equals three. So I believe in the Trinity. I believe God's Word says, even if I don't fully grasp and understand it completely, you know, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So we're made in the image of God. So that can help us to understand that. But obviously, Jesus Christ was the image of God. And so in John 1:14, again, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John explains to us that Jesus is the Word of God. He was made flesh. He dwelt among us. He's the only begotten Son of God. And the word "made flesh" means that God was made into a human being. Okay? He was made flesh. So, and also, you have to understand that, let's look at 1 Timothy 3:16. It also explains this concept. There's many verses that teach that Jesus Christ is God. It's not just in John chapter 1. I don't have time to show all those verses today because there's more points than just one. But 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." What does that mean? He was shown. Manifest, like if you think about a ship manifest, you know, you show what everything is on the ship. It shows like, hey, what's on here? Well, this is the manifest. Here it is. So when we look at Jesus, we understand that God was manifest in the flesh. But it also says it's a great mystery. So it's a mystery how it came to pass. But it's still a fact. Doesn't matter whether we understand the mystery or not. So God became man without ceasing to be God. The Father, the Holy Spirit, they were still, you know, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere, okay? He's everywhere, and at all times he can be everywhere at once. But he was also manifested in Jesus Christ. So Revelation 9:6, I'll just read it for you. It says, "And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." What does that mean? That God is all powerful. So he's all knowing, omniscience. That's one of the attributes of God. He's all knowing, he knows all things. He can be every place at once. Why? Because he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. He's beyond the scope of how our brain can think. We can't fully understand that. Amen. But that's what the Bible teaches, and that word omnipotent is only one time in the King James Bible, and it's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, and it says, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And so this is the mystery of godliness. I mean, God was manifest in the flesh. How could that be? Well, God made it happen because he's all powerful. Number two this morning, John explains God in the flesh's habitation. John explains God in the flesh's habitation. Look back at John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh." It says, "And dwelt among us." So what does it mean to dwell someplace? Well, it means that you live in a specified place. So Christ came to dwell among human beings. God came to dwell among human beings. And this, we know, was a temporary dwelling. Why do we know it was a temporary dwelling? Because we know Jesus Christ, after he resurrected, went up, back up to heaven. And so he didn't live with us except for 33 years on this earth. So it was a temporary place. But you know, this world's a temporary place for us too. Amen. It's a temporary place for us to live in the flesh. See, God was manifest in the flesh. He lived his life here in the flesh on earth. But that's the way it is for us also. Because, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, the Bible says this, "That all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." Jesus Christ was a stranger and pilgrim in the earth too. He only came to dwell with us for a certain time period, but we're also strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And so Jesus Christ went back to heaven to do what? Prepare for us a city. See, he didn't ask us to do something that he didn't do himself. He dwelt here for a short period of time, but why? So that he could save mankind, so he could redeem his creation from sin. And so when he died, he went back to heaven. And he's preparing a place for us there. And we are pilgrims and strangers in this earth too. I'm a citizen, I guess, in the flesh of the United States of America. But you know where my real citizenship is? In heaven, in the New Jerusalem. And someday the New Jerusalem is going to come down, and the tabernacle of God is going to be with men forever. Amen. Number three this morning, John shows his observation of Christ. John shows his observation of Christ. And obviously we're still working in John 1 verse 14, our focus verse. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." So that's in brackets right there, because that's John is inserting that into there, saying that they beheld His glory. The apostles beheld His glory. What is it talking about? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5. Colossians 1, verse number 5. I keep saying it because I don't hear a lot of pages turning out there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 15. I don't know why I said 5. Colossians 1, 15. The Bible says, it is talking about Jesus here, who is the image of the invisible God. Think about that for a second. Let me read it again. Who is the image of the invisible God? Is God invisible? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. He's invisible. He's the invisible God. But Christ is the image of the invisible God. It's kind of deep, isn't it? But it says the firstborn of every creature. For who, by Him were all things created. That, remember I said that in Genesis. For by Him all things were created. It says it in John chapter 1, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know the reason why we're breathing? You know the reason why when you go to bed at night and you breathe still? It's because all things consist by Christ and His creation. He designed our bodies to still sleep at night, and He designed everybody's eyes to blink without even thinking about it. He designed our bodies to recover from sickness and things like that. He designed us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And all things consist by Him. Things invisible, things that are seen. Can you see the angels? No. Can you see the devils? No. Can you see God? No, because He's invisible. But see, Christ, when He came, He was the image of God. He was the image of the Father. And so people could say they did see God. They didn't see the Father, though, because you know what? No man can look on the Father and live. Amen. Nobody can look in the face of God in His purest form and live. And so that's why Moses was only allowed to see the hinder parts as he walked by, and God covered his hand over the top of him so he couldn't see Him in the cleft of the rock. Because you know what would have happened to Moses if he would have saw God's face? He would have dropped dead right there. And a lot of people, if they saw the face of God, would drop dead and catch on fire, right? So, but God, it says that Jesus is before all things. He's the image of the invisible God. It says, and He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know this world that we live in, and the system that we live in, you know, our environment and all that stuff. Look, mankind isn't going to save the environment. Amen. You know who keeps the environment going? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know what? He said those things were going to last forever.
That's right.
We don't have to worry about throwing a can in the right receptacle in reality. Okay? In reality, this world's going to keep spinning. The sun's going to keep coming up. You're still going to have air to breathe. And hey, things might get tough. Things might get bad in the end times. But I'll tell you what, it's still going to run. There's still going to be a sun. There's still going to be a moon. There's still going to be stars. There's still going to be oxygen. The oceans are still going to be there. The land is still going to be there. Food is still going to be there. Because you know what? God promised for those things to happen. Okay? So we don't have to worry about that little brat, Greta, whatever her name is. We don't have to worry about that. Hey, but if it makes you feel better to throw a pop can into the right receptacle, then knock yourself out. I think it's fine. I think we should take care of the things that God's provided for us. I'm not saying that we should be, you know, just throwing stuff on the ground. But you know who throws stuff on the ground all the time? These bums that live out here and in their little homeless camps and stuff. Hey, you know, things are provided. Receptacles are provided. You look at any random 7-Eleven in Portland, and you're going to see trash strewn all over the front of it with a garbage can right next to it. Yeah. Hey, pick up your trash, losers. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but it says, and he is head of the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So you know what? Christ, when he was born, he's also the firstborn from the dead. And what does that mean? Well, he's the first man with a glorified body. Right. See, nobody else has a glorified body right now besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then when he comes back, everybody's going to have a glorified body. We're going to see him for who he is. We're going to have the mind of Christ. And we're going to live forever in not a boring place. Look, heaven isn't just some place where Sylvester the cat, you know, plays a harp on a cloud or something. If you've ever seen the Looney Tunes cartoons. But anyway, I think that that Looney Tune cartoon, you might call me Looney Tunes for saying this, but I think that those Looney Tune cartoons were intentionally designed to make people think that heaven's boring. And I don't think heaven's going to be boring at all. I think it's going to be very exciting. We serve an exciting God today. We serve a God that's all-powerful, and you know what? I don't think he's just planning on saving us so we can be bored for everlasting life. I mean, that wouldn't that be pretty boring to just play a harp for the rest of your life? For all eternity? I mean, I'm sure we're going to be having some great worship services in heaven. I'm sure we're going to hear some great preaching in heaven. But we're also going to have our own plot. We're going to have our own lot and our own land. And we're going to be able to do things with that land for all eternity. Maybe you just it's like, what's that game? Mindhunter or Minecraft? Mindhunter. Minecraft, where you design your own little worlds and stuff. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. I can't, you know, God wouldn't let the Apostle Paul tell us how great heaven is. But you know what he says? Far better than this place. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So Jesus Christ was filled with the Father. Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. And he was the Son of God. All right? And so John beheld his glory in the transfiguration. John beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, but he also beheld him in the transfiguration. So, look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. So, Jesus Christ was the manifestation of God, the image of God, the image of the Father, and in him all fullness of the Godhead dwelt. But also, John saw the glorified Christ not only once, but he saw him twice. All right, let's look at the first one. It says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it says, and it was talking about Christ, and was transfigured before them. That means his form changed. One minute they're looking at a human being that looks just as normal as me or you. The next minute he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as what? The sun. Don't look directly in the sun, kids, ever. It's a bad idea. It can make you go blind. But the Bible says that Jesus' face shined as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So that means that Jesus transformed his appearance before the Apostle John. And how do we know John was there? Well, look at Mark chapter 9, verse number 2. Mark chapter 9, verse number 2. If you just flip over a few pages in your Bible, you can find Mark 9, 2. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and who? John. And leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was what? Transfigured before them. So this is a secondary witness of the fact that they saw a glorified Christ before he was glorified. How does that happen? Well, he's all powerful.
Amen.
He's all powerful. And he was just showing a glimpse of the fact that he was that he had changed before them. And John literally saw the glory of Christ. John also saw his glory in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John saw his glory in Revelation. Revelation 1:12. So he saw him during his life transfigured. He also saw the resurrected Christ, okay, when he came back to life at the end of John. All the apostles saw him. But also, after Christ ascended into heaven, he saw a vision of Christ glorified after death. In Revelation 1:12, it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man," which is one of Jesus' favorite nicknames, or so to speak, or one of his titles or names in the Bible, "clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." So this is a very different Jesus that we see in the Bible. He's transfigured, he's glorified here, and this is him being seen in his glory, and it sounds pretty scary. And John thought it was scary too. That's why he fell down and seemed like he was dead. It says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." So John saw the glory of God in his life. He saw him, you know, he saw him in real life and the transfiguration. He also saw him in a vision in Revelation. But John also saw the glory of his life and works. He worked right beside him. He trained John. And he, what did he train him to do? Well, he trained him to live a good life. He also trained him to get other people saved. He trained him to preach. He showed him miracles. He showed him bringing people back to life. He watched Lazarus be brought back from the dead after being dead for 4 days. He watched him heal 10 lepers, which one only came back. He watched him kick out, he watched him cast out devils out of people that were possessed. And so John didn't just see the glory of him shine before him. He also saw the glory of the great works that he did here on this earth, which is what God sent Jesus to do. He sent him to live the perfect life that we can't live. Why can't we live it? Because we're sinners. Christ was the only, remember I said before, Christ is the only one that was not born a sinner. And so he watched him live that perfect life. He watched him save many people. He watched all the miracles that he did. And he also saw the glory of his death. And people, normally when you see someone die, it's not something that's a glory. It's something that's sad. It's something that shows the end of something. But see, that wasn't the end for Christ, because he was resurrected from the dead. But the glory of his death means that his death defeated hell. His death defeated sin. And so John saw the glory in his death. Look at John chapter 19, verse 25. John chapter 19 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," which I believe is John, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." So John witnessed the crucifixion of Christ along with Mary and some other people that were there, some other Marys. Oh, there was a lot of Marys there, it seemed like. John saw Jesus die on the cross. And you know what? That was a glory for him to see that, because at that point, and maybe John didn't understand it at that point, but he understood it later, that he defeated sin, he defeated the devil, he defeated hell by doing that, so that, and purchased the redemption of his creation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Number four, John shows us the identification of Christ. John shows us the identification of Christ. Let's go back to John 1:14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The glory of the only begotten of the Father. That's the identification of Christ. He's the only begotten Son. So God has many sons. Now, contrary to popular belief, not everybody are sons and daughters of God. But God does have many sons. I was talking about the new Bible versions. You know what the new Bible versions say in every single one of them? That he was the one and only son. Is that true? I mean, just that alone. When it says in John 3:16, his only begotten son, all the modern Bible versions say something different. They say his only son. His one and only son. So doesn't that make that an error right there? Because was Jesus the only son of God? No, he's the only begotten son of God. There is a big difference. See, I could only have one begotten son. Say Remy was my only begotten son. But then I said, you know what? I'm going to adopt a bunch of people. I'm going to adopt a bunch of babies that don't have a good life and bring them into my family. Are they still my sons? If I get a whole bunch of sons and I just adopt them, are they my sons legally? Yeah. So doesn't that make those modern Bible versions wrong? Look them up. Look up the NIV. Look up the ESV. Look up these Bible versions that are new that people are like, well, it's just easier to understand. Oh, yeah, that they're lying to you?
Yeah, right.
It's easier to understand their lies? Calling Joseph his father, not true. Joseph was his stepdad, yeah. But the King James Bible is very clear to say Joseph and his mother several times. Joseph and his mother. Why is it clear to call Joseph? Because Jesus didn't have an earthly father.
Amen.
Jesus' father was God. That's why he was God manifest in the flesh. God had many sons. Turn to John chapter 1. You're already in John chapter 1. Look at verse number 11. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who'd he come to? He came to the Jews, right? He came to his own. He was Jewish. And it says, and his own received him not. He came to the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and said, here I am, I'm your Messiah. And they're like, nope, he's not my Messiah. He's not my Messiah. Didn't they? They rejected him as their Messiah. They said, no, we're looking for somebody else. Then they're still looking for somebody else. And you know who they're going to accept? They're going to accept the Antichrist when he comes, unfortunately. But look at verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, who? Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So guess what? The moment you receive Jesus Christ, you become a son or a daughter of God. And it says, even to them that believe on his name. That's how easy it is to be born into God's family, is that you just receive him. You believe in him. You accept him as your Savior, so to speak. You say, hey, I want you to save me, Jesus. I ask you to save me, Jesus. It really is that simple. And people are like, well, you got to go to church. You got to repent of all your sins. You got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Is that what it says? No, it says, but as many as received him. As many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But my point was, is that God has many sons. God has many daughters. You know, but they're just adopted. You basically, that's the adoption process right there. You receive Christ as your Savior, and nothing else can save you besides just believing in Jesus. That's what it says, right? Even to them that believe on his name. It doesn't say, believe on his name, go to church, stop cussing, stop smoking, stop drinking. That's not what it says. It says as many as believe on his name. You get adopted into God's family and you're a son. You're a daughter. But what we're talking about here is the identification of Christ. There's only one only begotten Son of God. Only one. That's Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 18 in John. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Remember I showed you Jesus showed himself. He was the image of God. He was the, if you could see God, if God's invisible, Jesus is the image of God, the Father. Okay? No man has seen God. Remember I told you earlier, when it says no man has seen God at any time, what's it talking about? God the Father. No man can look in God's face and live. Jacob wrestled with an angel. And who was that angel? The pre-incarnate Christ. Okay? So, and then what did Jacob say afterwards? He said, I've seen the face of God and lived. So he did. See, he was God. He just wasn't God the Father. All right.
Yep.
So anyway, let's look at John chapter 3, verse number 18. John chapter 3, verse number 18. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And look, I bring up the modern Bible version thing because of this, because people just think that any Bible version is going to get you saved. Any Bible version is okay to study. It's just not true. Because look, if your Bible's lying to you, I mean, that's the last thing that I want lying to me is the Bible.
Amen.
And God's true word is never going to lie to you. Right. It's always going to tell you the truth. And if it's not telling you the truth, then it's not the word of God. Says he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of what? The only begotten Son of God. It's very specific who you're supposed to believe in. It's not Yehuda, it's not Yehoshua, it's not Yahweh, it's not any of these other Hebrew roots names that they have tried to come up with them. You know, it's the only begotten Son of God. What's his name?
Jesus.
Right. It's not Yehuda. I don't know where people get this crazy stuff. Look, blowing a trumpet and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and all this other stuff, that's not going to get you to heaven.
Yep.
You know what you have to do? You have to put your faith in the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
And there's only one of those. His name's Jesus. And so, let's look at Isaiah 9 verse 6. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Because the Bible promised that there would be a son born. All right? And we have that on the front bulletin. If you don't want to turn there, you just look at your bulletin. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Does it say Jesus is God? Right there? Yeah, it does. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so we know that there was a promise in the Old Testament, and that promise was that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And they're supposed to call him Jesus, just so that's very clear. Number five, and this is my last point, back in John chapter 1, look at verse number 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ was not only full of grace, he was also full of truth. That means he's filled. You know, when you say, hey, will you fill up my water? It's filled, right? I hate it when I go to a store or a fast food place and they fill it and it's like that short. You know what I'm talking about? They're just trying to save money or something. They're just being lazy. Or they fill it to the brim with ice and then just, you know what I'm talking about? And it's like you take two drinks and it's gone. You're like, really? Light ice. Anyway, Christ was born, and in the Bible says that he was full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And what is grace? Grace means that he bestows upon people something that they don't deserve. He's full of grace. Hey, when someone asked, please heal me, did he do it? Yeah, he's full of grace. Hey, maybe they didn't deserve to be healed. Maybe they're a wicked sinner, but you know what? Everybody in this room is a wicked sinner.
Yeah.
Everybody in this room deserves to go to hell. Everybody in this room was born into sin. Everybody in this room has committed multiple sins. You know what? But Jesus was full of grace and truth. What did he do? He came to shine the light of truth upon us. And he came to shine the light of the fact that we can be saved and you don't have to be good enough to get it. Nobody's good enough to get it. It's at his discretion. And you know what? He paid the price for all of mankind to be saved. And he's full of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, just pay attention. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. See, they're exceeding riches of grace, of his grace, and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God's kindness is manifest through Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So what is the grace? Grace is something you don't deserve. It's something you get for free. You don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. And how do you get that grace? It says, are you saved through faith? Does it say walking an old lady across the street with her groceries? Does it say going to church? Does it say repenting of your sins? Does it say anything like that? No. It just says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's what? The gift of God. So, I don't know about you, but I don't like paying for gifts. Someone said, I got a gift for you. For only $19.99, you know, you can get this gift. That's not a gift. Amen. It also says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not the works that we do. Hey, working for something isn't a gift. If someone said, you know what, I got a job for you, I'm going to give you this great gift, but you know, you got to wash my car. Is that a gift? If someone gives you something, no. If you have to do something for it, it's not a gift. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. If you have to continue doing things to get that gift, that's not a gift. That's called strings attached. Amen. It's like when someone says, hey, girl, I'm going to give you this dress. It's really pretty. And then, like, it's just hanging in their closet forever, or maybe they got some kind of ketchup stain or something on it and never came out. Like, I'm going to take back that dress that I gave you because you're not treating it right. Is that a gift? No, it's not a gift. And see, people just get this concept confused. Look, salvation's a free gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you have to keep doing to stay saved. That's why it's called eternal life. And it doesn't make sense that you would have to keep doing something to get eternal life, because once you have it, that means it's forever. Isn't that true? If it's a gift, God gives it to you. It's yours. It's a little baby. It's your baby gift of eternal life. All right? It lasts forever. And nothing you can do will get it taken away from you. That's why God's very careful to say it's a gift. Okay? In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, all the wages you do, the sin that you do, you earn the gift of death, basically, for that. It's not a gift. It's you earn it. It's you work for that. All that sin goes into an account that you work for, and guess where the end of that road leads? Death. And we all have to die a physical death, but we don't have to die the second death. The right. Second death is being cast into the lake of fire. And look, nobody wants to be cast into the lake of fire. People that say that they do really don't. I think they just don't. They either hate God or they just don't grasp the concept of eternal punishment. It's forever. Yeah. Have you ever been in excruciating pain and you wish it would just go away? And eventually it has. But you don't forget that pain. But that pain never ends in hell. That excruciating pain never ends. That's not a place anybody should want to go. But salvation is the ultimate grace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son. See, God the Father gave His only begotten Son. Isn't that a gift? Wouldn't that be a gift? If God gave something, what did He give? He gave His only begotten Son. So, do you see how important it is that it's the only begotten Son of God? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. Pretty simple, isn't it? But you know what? A lot of people try to make it complicated. A lot of churches try to make it complicated. A lot of religions try to make it complicated. You got to believe and you do this, 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 this. Oh, but if you forget to do this, then this. No. God made it simple. His word made it simple. And the Bible says that God gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means, guess what? You don't have to go to hell. You get to have everlasting life. And that means it's a life that never ends. Ever. Never, ever, ever, ever. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Hey, God wants everybody in the world to be saved. That's why He sent the only begotten Son. And He wants to give you the best Christmas gift that you could ever get, and that's salvation. That's a pretty good gift, and that's free. You don't have to work for that. So the greatest gift that you can receive is the gift that only God can give you. See, someone can help you and show you from the Bible, Even after church today, if you don't know that you're saved, someone could show you from the scriptures to know that you're 100% saved. Okay? And why? How can we do that? Well, the Bible says. What are we here for if it's not to hear the Bible? You know, what do we come to church for? Did you come for the roast today? Hey, that's a bonus. But you know what what we really need is the spiritual meat of God's word. And he wants to give you a gift. He wants to give you everlasting life. And all you have to do to get that is believe. All you have to do, and once you believe, the gift is everlasting life. It's eternal life. And God didn't send Jesus Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is everybody going to heaven? Absolutely not. Because you have to believe in who? The only begotten Son of God. So John does have a Christmas story, doesn't he? And that ultimate, the purpose of the whole Christmas story is so that people would be saved. The whole reason Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, the Bible says. Hey, there's a lot of lost people in this world. And there might be lost people in this room, I'm not for sure. But I know that you don't have to walk out of here lost. You can walk out of here saved. And, you know, pride is the thing that stops people from being saved. They're like, well, I'm a good person. Is that what it says that it takes to be saved? You got to be a good person? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says you got to believe. You got to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That name is Jesus, all right? And he is God, as I proved beyond the shadow of a doubt in this chapter. So, and God proved it. God wants it. That's the number one thing he wants you to know right out the gate. Jesus is God. The Word is God. And so this story is ultimately showing God becoming a man to save the world, sending his only begotten Son to the world, the invisible God showing us him through his Son, and the donation that he paid was the gruesome and bloody death of Christ so that we can be saved. Look, the story of Christmas at the end, you know, the Christmas story is all, you know, cute baby, swaddled, the angels come, and they proclaim what a great thing it was that he came into the world. That was a great thing that he came into the world. But at the end of the gospel, Christ dies for us on the cross, and he is killed in the most gruesome fashion that he could possibly be killed in. He suffered greatly for that salvation. You know, living the perfect life after all the temptations that he had to go through, that was hard enough. The devil tempted him after he was starving for 40 days, right? So, but the ultimate thing he had to go through was the torture and death that he went through for us to be saved. And you know what? God loves us. So don't forget the purpose of Christmas this year. It's not all about getting monetary gifts and presents. And hey, I like getting gifts, okay? I like giving gifts. I think it's fine. I think it's great to celebrate Christmas. I have nothing against Christmas at all. But sometimes we can forget what it's really about. And I pray that this year we'd just focus on it for a little while and remember what a price that Christ paid for us to be saved, to get that everlasting gift. And that, you know, you don't have to walk out of here without that gift. It's free. All you have to do is receive it. John chapter 21, verse 25, I'll end here. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So the purpose of the book of John is so that people would be saved. And so, I mean, we always think about Matthew and Luke as the main Christmas things that we would go to in the Bible, books in the Bible that we go to. But, you know, the book of John has some great wisdom, and it does have the Christmas story in there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful day, for all the things that are going on today. We thank you for the kids that would show forth praise, and we pray that you bless each and every single person here in attendance. We pray you bless the food and the fellowship to follow and the sermon tonight, Lord. And pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know for sure that they're going to heaven, that, Lord, before they left this building, they would just come up to me and ask me, and make sure that they know that they're going to heaven when they die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.